me tell you something. If you have a little child from one of these bloodline families, they were conceived in a ritual, they're demon possessed in the womb. We've seen little babies with black eyes. And I don't mean black eyes, I mean black eyes. Yeah. Okay. Your worldview begins to change. The level of warfare, it is real. Most Christians live in defeat.
Our guest today is the one, the only, Dr. Michael Kalick. So he is joining us yet again. And there he is, joining the wonderful split screen technology that we were struggling with at first because Kyle didn't hit the right button. But yeah, it's great to have you back, man. It's so I'm so glad to talk to you. It's been a few months since we talked, and we already had a great conversation kind of before we hit record. And I think some of those things we talked about are probably going to come out in the show today. So it's great to have you back.
You know, it's interesting how that when God puts something on your heart, because I've been doing a lot of research in these areas again, because it had been, my goodness, decades since I've had to do it for the new book I'm writing on. So some of this stuff's fresh in my mind. And
yeah,
some of it may be a little fuzzy, but it's okay, because it's been about 20, 25 years since I've had to research it. But hey,
it's all good, man. Yeah, if you want to find out more about Mike, you can head over to our website, thetfhc.com/guests. He actually has his own tab over there. We have all of his books affiliate links, so you can find out more about him there, and a whole bio and a link to his website, which is actually this right here, kingdomintelligencebriefing.com. So kingdomintelligencebriefing.com, and you can find out all about Dr. Lake. You got a shorter version too, I remember from our last show, don't you?
Yeah, drmichaellake.com will take you right there too.
There you go. He'll get funneled right in. So I'd highly encourage you to do that. But yeah, he's got several books you're going to want to check out. I am actually on the second book that you sent, which is the Shirieth Imperative. Is that properly pronounced?
Well, Shirieth Imperative.
Yeah. So very good. I already kind of cracked through the Shinar Directive, and it was a terrifying read. Some of the things we're going to talk about today are obviously in there, and that's why you had written those books several years ago. So that's kind of why you're saying we're dusting off the old novel from before, I guess, and getting into some of the stuff. But I think it's funny because it's all those things are never more relevant than they are today, even in a lot of ways.
No, that was way back in 2014, and that was actually what I learned back in the 90s. So
yeah, isn't that funny? Wow. But it is. It's funny because like all of that stuff, when you crack that book and you read it today, it's maybe even more relevant today than it was back then when you wrote it.
Now that Defender Publishing keeps on telling me that book has legs. It just keeps running.
It doesn't surprise me, because it's, you can definitely see it. So yeah, it's an amazing read. And one of the things for me that when I read that, and then I started to crack open the second book too and get in there, which is what we're going to talk about today, which is these ancient bloodlines and how it all ties together with occultism, what we see going on in the world today. And I think it's really important that we talk about this, because I think everybody maybe took a little bit of a collective breath when we got through this last election, because we saw the immediate pain being alleviated. However, you know, the last thing we need to do as Christians, especially right now, is let our guard down, because these forces are still very much at work. And I can guarantee you right now, they ain't happy with what's going on.
No, and they'll get you 14 ways to Sunday, because there's a quote that I do in the Shinar Directive, but actually quotes from Dune. I see plans within plans within plans within plans. That's exactly how these guys operate. These guys have backup plans for their backup plans.
Yeah, exactly.
And yeah. I mean, that they will work 200 years to get something done. And if they can sense the public getting ready for it yet, they'll back up and say, let's spend the next 50 years putting everybody really to sleep and program them to do what we want.
Yeah. It's kind of crazy, isn't it? How all that works and what they do. Yeah. So like these ancient bloodlines, when we look, and you know, there's a lot of things out there about the royal family and some of that, and the Windsors and all that. And when you were doing your research, what did you find out about kind of working backwards with that tie? How does that kind of unravel as you go backwards down the chain?
And there's several ways of looking at it. You can look at the 13 Illuminati bloodlines, but not necessarily all of them are royal. In fact, Gary Wayne, in his books on the Genesis 6 conspiracy, does an outstanding job of, you know, showing where what we call the blue bloods, and we think that's because of nobility, but it actually comes from nobis, which actually means Gnosticism.
Yeah.
Those with the secret knowledge become the nobles. And their bloodlines lead all the way back to the Nephilim of Genesis 6. And they believe they have the right to rule because of the what was going on in Genesis 6. And really, the Bible doesn't go into a lot of detail because it was dealing with what it did to humanity. In fact, many theologians will say that, you know, Genesis 6 is kind of a frustum for us in the 21st century. But everybody that heard these words from Moses back then knew exactly what he was talking about. They understood about the watchers coming down. They understood about the creation of gods and demigods, and that they ruled the earth for almost 1,000 years during the antediluvian age. Dr. Chuck Missler did an outstanding study. When you start studying the guys' names, it's like, my name means it's horrible, and if you're lucky to live through this thing, that's what my mama called me when I was little. Because it was increasingly worse. That's where, I document in I think it's the Shinar Directive. I'm going back. I wrote that in 2014. It was either that or the Sherith Imperative, that things like bestiality and homosexuality and all these different things go all the way back to the Nephilim of Genesis 6, as well as cannibalism. That when you read some of the ancient text, men could not grow enough. You know, when you have the original Gibeon or Nephilim, they would grow to be over 480 feet tall. And of course, they were living for hundreds of years. They just kept growing. You know, they started regular size and just kept growing. Do you know how much it would take for somebody that stood 480 feet tall to fill them up?
Yeah, right.
And so the humans couldn't produce everything that they needed to eat, so they just started eating the humans.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the origin of cannibalism, which is interwoven into all the ancient rituals that go along with these bloodlines and the worship of Baal, where it talks about them offering up the blood of their children and putting their children. It's because they were drinking the blood and eating the flesh of their children.
Yeah.
And it goes all the way back to the, and that's some of these people that have come out of this that is still going on today among these ancient bloodlines.
Yeah. Well, like even, you know, like I had talked about the event that's coming up about understanding the afterlife. One of the terms that's used in there is the Valley of Gehenna, right? And right southwest of Jerusalem was this huge valley that they were doing exactly what you talked about. You know, they were sacrificing and burning their children alive to Molech. And then they were, you know, that's one of the reasons that God finally came in and said, well, yes, you don't want to follow me, then into the Babylonian captivity you go. And then when they came back to Jerusalem, from what I understand, they filled it with refuse and it was a trash dump. And they always had it on fire. And that's why Christ is making some of the references he does about where the worm does not die. And yeah. You know, all this and that.
Well, there's so much to history we don't understand. One of the things I've been dealing with too is there's stuff before Genesis. That Genesis 1:1 is a complete statement. Then all chaos breaks loose, and we have entropy comes into the universe. We have the fall of Lucifer. We have God shattering Rahab and we have an asteroid belt on the other side of Mars. And when he judged, there's several planets that are turned on their side. It's like, I was reading a document by an astrophysicist that said 65 million years ago, whatever number they come up with, something gigantic moved through our solar system and decimated everything. Yeah, it was called the hand of God, dude. Okay. He said, I've had enough.
Yeah.
And these things are going on. And if we really understood how the world was really operating, most people would die in horror.
Yeah.
We talk about these bloodlines, and they have various aspects. When you look at the ancient Greeks, when they were looking at the gods, you would have, like, when you're moving from Titans to Olympians and then Olympians to demigods, they had a way of calculating, well, this one was still considered a god because he was still 85% god and only so much human. It's when you hit that 50-50 mark that you became a demigod, like Perseus, because it was second, third, or fourth generation.
Okay.
And we kind of see that in the bloodlines, and they're on every level of society. Of course, we have the ones that are never in sight. There are ones above King Charles.
Yeah.
Here, what was it, last year or during the pandemic, he gave a speech and he kept on talking about him we're going to have to give him all of our resources. We're going to have to give him all of our combined GDP to solve the problem that's coming in the future. Well, who be him, man? You know,
yeah, right.
And what's crazy is when you watch the audience, they're going, yep, we're going to give it to him. I'm thinking, wouldn't the world like to know who him is?
Right, exactly. You
know, who is this individual? But there are people that are, first of all, that you'll never hear their names, that are governing councils. I've gotten back witness testimony of when some of these people gather, there's a balcony in the meeting area and principalities and powers and even angels show up to witness what's happening.
Wow.
But it goes all the way down to the local level that there is not a community in America that you do not have a governing force behind the scenes that are not elected to office, that are controlling everything, that have partnered with the principality or power over that area.
Yeah. I don't remember who it was I was just talking to, but they said the exact same thing. It may have been, it may have been that young, there's a young kid I was looking into that somebody had suggested to come on the show. I don't remember his name off the top of my head. Phoenix is his first name. Phoenix Steinfeld or something like that. But yeah, he's one that he can claim to see in the spiritual realm, kind of like Micah Turnbow. And he was saying that exact same thing. He said that there's, it's just a hierarchical structure like we'd see in a company. You know, you've got a local, then you've got more of a bigger area, and then you've got like a regional, and then you've got like a continental, and then,
Them do better in life if they get with the program. But I've also run across some that we've ministered to that are, they're at the bottom of the food chain. Okay. And they're mind controlled up the kazoo.
Yeah.
And so they have this back inner world that's always going on to kind of keep some of their back parts appeased. And they'll say, hey, we'll give you cars and whatever. They do, but it's in their imagination that's stuck in the back. Well, in real life, they're living in poverty and they kind of live in a stupor some of the time, so they can go and enjoy the benefits that doesn't cost the Illuminati a dime.
Yeah.
It's really funny and it's sad at the same time. It's like you're given your life and you're doing things that are despicable for imaginary things.
Yeah. Go ahead and finish. I apologize.
At the same time, how many people are doing the same thing for a few trinkets? I mean, for these people, $100 million is chump change.
Yeah. Yeah, exactly. You know, like, you know, $1 billion. Now, like, who knows how much money that the Windsor family's worth? Nobody really knows.
Yeah.
Nobody knows.
It'd be in the trillions, I would imagine.
Yeah, right. I'm like, you know, we think, you know, Elon Musk or whoever, you know, Bill Gates or whoever's the richest person on the planet. And I'm like, no,
they're puppets.
There's going to be these people that you're never going to know, you know, who they are. And these families, like they they'll never say who they don't need to say. What's the point? They've got more money than they could ever spend in 55 million lifetimes and all their family too. So that's just not possible. You're looking up something over there. What you got?
No, I just have Genesis 6.
No, just kind of reference point.
Yes.
So he's getting all fancy on me too. He's got tablets over here open and he's tripping me up.
I think the one thing that stands out on Genesis 6, when these fallen angels are working with these people, what it produces is darkness in the hearts of men.
Yeah.
And I think one of the reasons that Jesus said it would be as in the days of Noah is the darkness. I think it's these ancient bloodlines coming back that can trace their lineage. That's why, I mean, even in the royal families, it's all about genealogy, which is crazy. I had a geneticist say, you know, I don't understand why they do that. You go back like 40 generations, we're all related. Not with this group, not.
Yeah, right, exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah, isn't that funny how they can look at that and they know that we all came from this common ancestor?
Yeah. What I was thinking about, Genesis 6:4 says the Nephilim were in those days on the earth in those days and also afterwards. The, you know, so that means they were there and they're still here.
Yeah.
I've read that hundreds of times, and it wasn't until a few weeks ago I read that and I'm like, holy cow, they're still here.
They're just not 480 foot tall anymore.
Yeah.
What's interesting, when you get to the time of Joshua, he said they were as tall as cedar trees, which is about, 48 feet or so.
Yeah.
And then you get to the time of David, There's Goliath, which was what, 9-10 feet.
Yeah.
And he had a brother that I thought it was funny. I was kind of researching the Hebrew names, and one of his mighty men killed one of the brothers of Goliath, and his name in Hebrew meant biggin. and the guy's name in Hebrew that killed him was named Humble, and so I thought that was really humility filled with biggin.
That's amazing. Well, you got an Egyptian in there too that talks about an Egyptian that had he was huge, and he had a spear that was similar to Goliath's.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, we know, and that makes sense. I mean, the whole land over there was wound up getting filled with these things.
The long-headed Egyptian pharaohs. I mean, it's
yeah.
There's so much, and there's a lot of the royal family and even presidents that can trace their lineage back to the pharaohs of Egypt.
Isn't that crazy? Yeah. Who are some of those people? Do you know off the top of your head?
I think about all of them, but Trump.
Yeah, you were kind of saying before we got started that there's kind of like two warring factions here that are kind of going at each other over control. Yeah, and you feel like one of them just lost control to the other, I would say, is probably what happened.
Yeah, one of the things that I had found, this information is probably about 10 years old, but that the East Coast was wanting to destroy America, let it rise up as the phoenix from the ashes, and this occult utopia that was imagined by Francis Bacon in his book, The New Atlantis. The Reynolds on the other side just wanted to bring us back to the gold standard and not have to burn everything to ash. And yeah. So then I think one of the things that I have seen, guys, and this is why prayer is so important. I knew back in the 90s they wanted to destroy America because not only the word of God that was coming out of America, but the Constitution's in their way.
Mm-hmm.
And they had a plan by 2010 or so that America was supposed to have been a foregone fact.
Yeah.
And because there were people praying, God keeps on elongating their plans. And one of my favorite prayers is, Father, one more time before you come back, I want you to, and the Antichrist rises and all this stuff. I want you to throw them to the ground, put your foot on their neck and saying, mm-hmm. You ain't doing this until I say you can.
Yep. Amen.
I'm God, you're not.
I kind of feel like that's just what happened with this election. I feel like we were given another chance because, you know, you read all everything in the Bible and it's like, you know, if my people turn from their wicked ways, you know, I will restore, thou heal their land and restore everything. And I just feel like we've been given that maybe one last reprieve or who knows what's happening.
Are we going to allow the intoxication of Laodicea though?
Yeah.
Who caused us to miss this opportunity to really turn things around.
Yeah. Amen. I think that's my fear is like, we kind of had, like again, talked about it before we hit record that, you know, everybody's just going to take this collective breath. I think I said it after we got started too, and they're going to let their guard down. And it's like, man, this is the worst time in the world just to let your guard down and get sloppy because things are still moving. And I think because of what's happened, there's going to be a desperation that's going to set in. That's going to exacerbate a lot of the things of that side of the coin it's going to get worse, not better.
Well, when is a wild animal the most dangerous?
That's right. When it's cornered.
Yep. And let me tell you something. These bloodlines are a badger. And let me tell you something. A cornered badger can run a grizzly bear right up a tree.
Yeah. Isn't that crazy? Yeah. The honey badger don't play.
No, that's why we need the hand of God moving.
Amen.
And yeah. You know, prophetically, going into this year, I was really seeking God and say, I really need to know kind of where we're headed. And this was even before we know who won the election.
Mm-hmm.
And God showed me. He said, "There's a storm coming. The elite are going to make a storm. These bloodlines are going to create a storm."
Mm-hmm.
One president will serve as a captain, and he'll do everything in his power to get just to safe harbor. The other one would be just as happy to sink the ship halfway across the ocean.
Mm-hmm. And yeah.
So, you know, either way, the storm is coming. The difference is, I think we have a captain that is really going to try to get us to the other side to save our.
It does seem like that's the case. I mean, there's no doubt about it. I'm like, anybody with any eyes to see. And I know that people get so polarized in politics, you know, left, right, red, blue, whatever. But man, you could just see it and you can read it. It's like they don't even hide their plans of our previous president and the whole administration was engaged in that leftist, extreme left thinking of let's do this great reset that they want to do. And basically the way that happens, America, as we know it, has to be destroyed.
Yeah. I got a big red button that says "Do not press." Let's press the red button.
Let's do that and see what happens.
But it's
funny how all this ties together: the bloodlines, the occultist practices, the battle plans, and it's just been interesting to talk to so many different people here recently and what we've done. And we were talking about this yesterday, that the uniqueness of the intersection that we sit at having all these conversations with you guys, we see the enemy and all the different plans and all the different things that they try to do. And it's all different tactics, right? It's just 80 million different warfare tactics. And one of those is you've been directly involved in, and I know I wanted to talk to you about this to kind of highlight this, because you had said something a second ago where you were helping people. And I think it's important for people to know a little bit of your story that I don't think we necessarily got into the last time you were on the show, but you have firsthand experience. You and your wife have firsthand experience with this. Yeah. You have literally been under demonic, and your wife especially, under demonic attack. That not only was it a demonic attack, you guys have been physically attacked. So share some of that story, please. If you're listening to or watching this, you are not meant to walk the battlefield alone. Join the War Room, the community hub for the show, and you'll get access to additional teaching, weekly prayer calls, and a place to grow with other believers who are awakening to the spiritual war around us. Check the description for the link, and I look forward to seeing you in the War Room.
Yeah, back in the early 90s, I was just a charismatic theologian minding my own business, you know, and praying. And my wife had always suffered from depression and never knew why. And one morning she woke up and is gone. And she prayed probably one of the most unselfish prayers I've ever heard anybody pray. She said, "God, if you can do something for the sake of my husband and my children, please do something with me." And that started a lot of series of events that, you know, in the process of all this, she's praying, and a lot of times so that she could just be alone, she'd go out in our minivan and pray at night. And she came in with her Bible and said, "Hey, Mike, what's the Feast of Tabernacles and when is it?" And I said, "I think it's some Jewish thing." You know, I'm not a heck expert on Hebraic heritage, but that was the sum of my knowledge back then. I think it's some Jewish thing.
Well, you weren't wrong, Mike. So that's it.
I look it up and it's that weekend.
Wow.
And I said, "Why?" And she said, "God told me that the occult are going to desecrate the Feast of Tabernacles this weekend, and we're to pray against it." And we found out that they, you know, the feasts are all about Jesus, and the fall feasts are specifically about his return. And they believe in their minds that if they can desecrate the Feast of Tabernacles, they can prevent or delay the millennial reign. And, you know, we find that out. She prayed, God did, you know, we prayed, God did what he's going to do. And after that Sunday church service, we went up to an IGA to grocery store to pick up some groceries. I went in, and when I was in the store, a witch came crawling, that she knew her whole life, but there was a witch that manifested a demon, came in and crawled in the van. And she was about ready to roll that old witch from one end of that parking lot to the other. And the Holy Spirit took over and said, "If you don't change, you're going to be destroyed." And you could just see, and this woman, Mary said her tongue was going this far out of her mouth like a serpent. She's like, she was kind of morphing into some kind of serpent thing. And the woman just melted kind of in the seat and got up and said, "You mean turn like this?" And then turned her back to her and walked away. And then from that point on, it was on like Teflon for almost 10 years.
Wow.
That we begin having people come into the church that were SRA, that were DID, that had been programmed. Mm-hmm. We didn't know what that was, and we're on a learning curve. At the same time, Mary's trying to help these people. In the midst of that, she's finding out that she was a victim too. And victims of this stuff don't necessarily need to be counseling on this stuff, because it can cause you to relive your own trauma every time you minister to somebody. And so, you know, supernaturally, God is this step by step. He's waking me up. He's bringing her out. She's learning stuff. I'm learning stuff. And in this whole process, I've got stories where We had a, you know, those old Ford Aerostars?
Yeah.
There's like the four cylinder and the six cylinder. We had an old four cylinder. We got into a car chase with a four cylinder minivan with kids in it.
Wow.
It just shows you, you know, on I-44, which is a four lane highway. And we know they're following us and they're cat and dogging us. And Mary has me wait to just the very last second to take off an exit. And we literally had a car stop in the passing lane on a 70-mile-an-hour highway and back up to take that exit to keep up with us.
Wow.
Kind of like you might figure, okay, we're being followed and chased.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Because it's no doubt about it then.
We've had our vehicles sabotaged. We had a semi. We were on an old country road, this two-lane road, and a semi lost control and was on both sides of the road. We had no place to go. I was looking for, you know, can we make hitting this 10-foot deep ditch? And Mary prayed, and literally you could see like these hands come out of heaven and pick up that semi like a Tonka truck and set it right back on the right side of the road. And as we passed, my eyes are this big around, and so were the drivers.
I bet. He's like, what in the world just happened?
We've been poisoned. I mean, just thing after thing after thing happened. God brought us through all of it. And so during that time, you know, I'm also ex-military. And which was probably good for me, because during that time I went with a friend to the skeeting range. First time out, I got 23 out of 24. And so the word kind of got out that Mike Lake has shotguns, and if you can be down the holler around the corner and behind a barn, and he'll still know you, you know.
There you go.
And which kind of got them to back off a lot. But they tried to, with our office, we also had the seminary that I was running. So we were registered with the Department of Education under the MPEDS program, which meant basically that if someone directly tried to burn out our office, that the FBI shows up to investigate. Okay. So they set on fire the building two doors down. They're all kind of like storefronts. The one between us and the building to them was a carpentry shop. That in the back where they were doing a lot of the woodworking, they had sawdust up to 4 feet deep.
Wow.
And so if you know anything about fires, if that fire would have hit that, it would have went off like a bomb and took out that entire city block.
Mm.
And so I'm coming into town because the fire department called me wanting to know if I need to try to get my filing cabinets or whatever out. I can see flames shooting out of that building 30, 40, 50 feet in the air. Okay. The fire department's freaking out because they go into that cabinet shop and touch the firewall that's between the cabinet shop and that burning building that's on fire. The wall is cold, which is impossible.
Right. It's not physics.
And so they were able to get the fire out and really kind of freaked out. The fire department's like, you know, if they were trying to burn you out, they didn't do a very good job because it's all supernaturally protected.
Yeah.
And we saw God do that over and over and over again. And so during that whole time, I'm studying books, and some of them guys I studied, I burned afterward because I wanted to know the mindset and the plans of the enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of that birthed into the Shinar Directive because I found in the early 2000s, I began touching on some of this. I would do seminars all across America. And the church was absolutely ignorant of all this.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Not much has changed.
So I put it in a book. And what's interesting is, you know, when you're in ministry, you kind of have this circuit of churches you go through and colleges and universities or whatever. And I did that circuit every year. A lot of times I would be gone 2 weekends out of the month doing seminars somewhere. The moment that book came out, it was crickets, dude.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's like, don't rock the boat. I got the saints sleepy and happy, and I'm able to go out to the golf course at least twice a week. And we don't need to be dealing with end time stuff. And I was just absolutely amazed at how many doors quickly closed.
Right.
Because I was actually revealing of what's going on. And I think part of it, and we're seeing more of this today, some of our mega churches, There are those in the bloodlines that they're taught there is this equilibrium they have to have, to where your front life, you can be a bishop, or a minister of a mega church, and then your back life is you being a Satanist. And a lot of it will run with Freemasonry and a lot of different things. And there's a lot of stuff, I think, coming out on a lot of people is because there's this dualism going on in their lives. And even the entire megachurch movement, when you look at Wheaton, and Paul McGuire brings this out in one of his books, that they went to New Age gurus to teach how to build megachurches at the genesis of the megachurch movement. So you went to New Agers and people that had doctorate degrees in business administration to teach how to build a corporation.
Yep. Mm-hmm. I've heard this before.
Of course, you know, the corporation, you protect the image and the brand of the corporation.
That's right. It's about money.
Yeah.
And you know, when you're operating biblically, I don't care about the branding. If there's sin, you got to call it out.
Yeah. There's no reliance on God. No, you know, that. There's no reliance. We should be focused on doing God's work and doing God's will. Should we be responsible with finances? Well, yeah, of course we should. But that shouldn't be our primary focal point,
yeah.
You know?
And back in the early 2000s, I was real good friends with Dr. Mary Ann Brown. She held the highest position in the Southern Baptist Convention until she got spirit-filled. Of course, you know, after that, you get the left foot of fellowship. She was extremely prophetic. I mean, just the mention that she was coming to town, people started repenting.
Wow.
Because she would read your mail.
Mm.
And one day she told me, she said, Mike, God is getting ready to judge the church. And when he's through, the church will not look anything like it does today.
Yeah.
Which means we're completely built on the wrong paradigm.
Yep. Yep. Our church, we're very fortunate. Our church, is a Quaker church. It's really not anymore. It's Quaker governance, and it started off that way, but it's really non-denominational now. I mean, there's people from every background in there at this particular point, because I was not raised Quaker. And the reason for
you
that...
lucky.
Huh?
You weren't lucky.
I know. Yeah.
Well, I can tell because of your hat, but anyway.
Yeah. The only thing Quaker I've ever had is Quaker, you know, oats. Yeah. So, you know, it's funny though, because when was that we left the meeting?
Oh, and when they left the
it's
yearly
meeting? It's been 15 years ago, probably.
About 20 years ago when they left the yearly meeting.
Wow, 20 years ago. 20 years ago, our church left the meeting that they were part of with the Quakers because they were insistent that his dad, who's our pastor, perform homosexual marriage 20 years ago.
Quakers?
Quakers.
Yeah.
Quakers.
Yeah. Yep.
It's insane, man. Yeah, it's absolutely insane. And but the beauty of that is there is no governing body over our church. It's just us. So there is no push from anybody above for headcount or monetary or any of that stuff.
Yeah. Or this is now our new position. You know, yeah. I've met guys because I've been in academics for years, and I've had some of them stop by the office and say, you know, all this stuff you're teaching on Hebraic heritage and all that, I do that in private. And one of them was a professor of Old Testament theology, okay? He says, but I can't teach what you teach in the seminary. Even though I have tenure, I would be fired the next day.
That's
I can only
crazy.
Teach it in my home fellowship I have in my church. And he told me back when he's actually viewed a copy of the Diary of Constantine, original Latin.
Oh boy, that'd be a read.
And that when you look at the cross that he kind of drew, it wasn't a cross, it was an ink.
Mm-hmm.
Because in Constantine's mind, Jesus was just another Mithra.
Yeah, yeah. He was just using that.
Yeah.
From all of the research and stuff that I've done, it was very clear to me that he was just a pawn to get what he wanted. He was savvy. Constantine was very savvy.
And I mean, there's a lot of things. And of course, in the book that I'm working now, I went back and researched the origin of Mithraism, which started out of Persia. Did you know that after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they added some components to Mithraism, preparing for what would happen several hundred years later with Constantine, like they added the bread and the wine to the celebration of Mithra,
mm-hmm.
of Christ. Before that, I can't find any reference to it. And I've looked through five or six different academic books that deal with the historical development of Mithraism. But it was Mithraism was the religion of all the Roman soldiers.
Interesting.
And so that there's this amalgamation. It's Christianity is the veneer over the occultism.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, very much so.
And, you know, I can look at a picture of the Vatican down there or St. Peter's Cathedral. It's one of the most occult things I've ever seen. Yeah. If you really understand the symbolism.
Yeah. Yeah. As a former Freemason, I can testify to that. I didn't make it very far. I was only there about a year and a half, but you can definitely feel the over wrap of Christianity. That's the draw in, right? But then the real message is just underneath that when you get in there and you start to find out.
And even in our theology, so many times have we heard a preacher say, "And the all seeing eye of God." No, God has two.
One didn't get put out.
The all seeing eye, that's the eye of Horus. Okay. Right. It is not the eyes of God.
That's right.
100%. But yet, all this stuff permeates our phraseology. It permeates our theology. And God is calling us back to biblicity. He's calling us back to be real students of the word. And to do that, we're going to have to jettison a lot of junk that we have picked up because it's all mystery Babylon.
Amen. I have literally spent the last 4 years unwinding junk that's been put in. You know, and going back to find out either things that I was taught were completely not in the Bible at all or wrong in some way, or some kind of twisted version of it.
Yeah.
You know, to fit a different meaning and a different end. Yeah. But why do you think they targeted you guys? Was it because of what happened with the feast,
I think that was the first part of it, but I think once God began touching Mary, I think they were afraid of what she was remembering.
Yeah. Do you find that a lot with the people you work with that are, you know, ritualistically abused or whatever the case is?
I think Mary's the one who fully came out. And so that most of the ones that we minister to, frankly, were sent in to kill us. That was the prize. They get a prize if they kill us. And that's why all kinds of stuff was sabotaged. And to be truthful, Mary and I are not good counselors.
Yeah.
I have the patience this much. Now I can teach you all day long. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I can't counsel. I'd rather hit myself in the head with a hammer the whole hour.
Man, that's my own heart.
I remember back in the 1998, I was at a conference and got to meet briefly with Dr. Gary Collins, the one who started the American Christian Counseling Association. Mm. And he told me, he said, "Listen," he said, "either you have the gift of counseling or you teach." Brother, I ain't got the gift. I don't have the patience, and it mystifies me, the patience. And I mean, even with pastors, and I think part of it is a lot of counseling wouldn't be necessary if we actually discipled.
No, yeah, I agree.
Yeah,
I agree very much so. Yeah, it's kind of shocking to me. It's how all this kind of just it ties together and what happens and how it's all working in accord with the church. But the other thing too that we kind of touched upon early on that's shocking to me is the church absolutely has this dogged denial, and even not even denial, it goes beyond denial. It's like not only do they deny, but they denounce any attempt to entertain the idea of any kind of spiritual realm whatsoever.
That was one of the questions I was going to ask.
Well, sorry, I preempted you. Go right ahead.
And I think that's on purpose because it's like I was raised Baptist. Okay.
I'm sorry.
I surrendered to ministry at a Baptist altar. But just look at how many Baptist seminaries are led by 33rd degree Masons.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And how many that we have on the board. Vicki Anderson did a wonderful presentation last conference we had. And she was actually quoting Lovecraft, okay, in one of his books, that he said, basically, the way the world really works is hidden from you.
Mm-hmm.
For the average person, if you actually saw it, you would run in stark terror.
Yeah. Yep. That's
because they have hidden the reality of the spirit realm. Now, when we can, and I look at it as a multiverse, okay, a limited multiverse. Thank God there are not a million versions of Mike Lake in a million different universes. I think the multiverse would explode. Okay, there's just one of me. There are three heavens. Okay, that's revealed in the Word of God. The second heaven is the realm of the principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. Angels do stuff up there. The third heaven is that of God's throne. Okay, what we call. But when you look at that, Dr. Chuck Missler even talked about there's evidence that our universe is nothing but a projection from the third heaven. It's a holographic universe. Because so the highest level of reality is the third heaven. Mm-hmm. Any subset below that is a lesser reality. That's why witches astral project, because on the astral plane, they can move around the chess pieces and affect the physical realm. Mm-hmm. That the spirit realm is very real. It's more real than what we have here.
Yeah.
Now, what I have discovered when you start dealing with second heaven realities, I call the tabernacle in the wilderness the ultimate template for everything, okay? Because it's three in one, which deals with not only the triunity of God, but the triunity of man and the triunity of the multiverse. And the second heaven, we know, and it corresponds with the inner court or the holy place. What do you have? You have the table of showbread, which is fellowship. And you have the menorah, which is illumination, all refers to the soul, and you have intercessory prayer. After Christ, what's really cool is that the altar of incense moves from the soul, if you will, into the spirit, the holy mm-hmm. holy, because all of a sudden now we can pray in the spirit, which is really a really cool dynamic. But the realm that the principalities, rulers of darkness, where they operate, is the realm of the soul. That they can become muses, that they can affect our emotions, they can affect our thought patterns, they can operate and let an idea and make an idea like a mind virus that will sweep across a civilization. And so we as believers, we have got to be immune to this. I've come to the position, if the world is really for it, how do I find God? Well, I do a 180, and that's usually where you're going to find God.
That's a good call. I've started to do just about the same thing.
Because they manipulate everything. That's why the manipulation of emotions is such a fickle thing.
Yeah.
We shared beforehand that we actually have guys coming to the pastors and saying, I know God's word says this, but I don't feel he had a right to say it. Heaven doesn't care.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Exactly.
You know, I in fact, I don't see when Adam and Eve fell, God came in the garden. He didn't say, Adam, how do you feel about that? You know,
are you
all right,
dude? Are you okay?
And in fact, a friend of mine, Dr. Carl Koch, teaches Hebrew and he's taught it for decades. And I think Carl snores in Hebrew. He says, that's not really what it means in Hebrew. And I said, what does it mean? He says, he came down and said, hey, Adam, how's it working out for you?
Yeah.
It wasn't Adam, where art thou? Dude, how's it working out for you?
Yeah, right.
You became a god, but now you're hiding, right?
Right, exactly. Yeah.
And so we need to be careful, because all these emotions, the royal, the bloodlines, as well as all their agencies have perfected psyops, mm-hmm. where they know exactly how to control you mentally to get you to do anything they want you to do. And anymore, I was listening to a guy that was talking about psyops, and he was ex-military in the Navy, his last name is Hughes. He was talking about how that, you know, these are like the 10 things to look for a psyop, and you can define it as advertising, political campaigns, anytime the government opens its mouth, or the evening news. It's all a psyop.
Yeah, absolutely.
And what they don't cover is just as important as what they do cover.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And did you ever notice when, you know, something is going wrong and the dirty laundry of some politician is coming out, all of a sudden some star dies or mm-hmm. something happens, you know, because, oh, now we need to cloud the issues with all this. Mm-hmm. Oh, the Kardashians have a new pink car. Who cares?
It's true.
I don't care. And they'll throw anybody under the bus for a distraction.
Yeah. That's another thing that I started zeroing in on too. My wife and I both, if something funky's going on, I start looking for what's not getting talked about.
Yeah.
You know, because it typically will maybe get talked about, but it'll be like eighth page, right, on the newspaper instead of the front page, which is Kardashian's pink car.
In five-part type, you know, you have to
right, exactly.
A microscope to be able to read it.
Yep,
absolutely. And a lot of times the headlines will lie because people don't ever scan behind the headlines. And then the actual narrative of the article contradicts the headline.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah. It's been amazing to me. Like we were talking about the Episcopalian bishop before we hit record too. And it's amazing to me how many people didn't just take 5 seconds to go look at the, like, who is this person?
Yeah.
Cause it took me 5 seconds to go look up who this person is. And the minute I zeroed in on, oh yeah, well, it makes sense what she said. She's part of the Episcopalian church, which has basically turned themselves over to Satan. And they support every homosexual and every transgender and every other, leftist agenda you could ever wrap your head around. That's completely contrary to Christ.
Well, when you leave the word of God and all the elect leave, you have to have a congregation, right?
Exactly. Yeah. You got to because you got to feel good about yourself.
Yeah, you got to keep the machine going.
Got to keep the machine going. You got to feel good about yourself.
Yeah. They had me after Episcopalian. I went, okay.
Yep. Exactly. Now I know. Yeah. It's amazing. But, you know, it's crazy to me. And what made me think of the question was, you know, here you have a woman that jumps in the car with your wife. And they are completely 150% trained and attuned and know exactly how to summon from that realm.
Yeah. And she had helpers. I mean, they went and they kind of opened up the there was like a Coke machine to kind of block where other people couldn't see what was going on. Well, I was in the grocery store and I come out and Mary says, "You should see what happened." I look back and my kid's eyes were about this big, and We had a little boy from church that was with us, and he was hiding underneath one of the seats. Mm. Really kind of ticked me off, you know.
Yeah, right.
And the scared kids like that, but that's what they do. They're cowards. And that woman doesn't realize that if the power of God hadn't hit my wife would have rolled her from one of that parking lot there like a second. Mm-hmm. Because my wife makes combat boots look good, buddy.
It's a good woman, Mike.
Well, God gave me the best. I mean, she's special forces qualified as far as I'm concerned.
Oh, there you go, man. Yeah, it's a different kind of warfare, but boy, we need those too.
Yeah.
My goodness. And it starts with awareness, man. And there's just so much that people are not aware of. So I don't want to steal any more of your questions, guys. Getting ready to go. What do you got, Ben?
Do you think, even though that they're doing everything behind the scenes, you think they'll ever openly walk in public, or do you think they're content with not being seen?
I think they'll be seen when the Antichrist is revealed. They'll be kind of the ones in the back of him. Here's the true leaders of the world. Mm-hmm. All of them say. One of the things that Doc Marquis shared with me, and I was fortunate enough to develop a friendship with him at a lot of the conferences. He was 14th generation Illuminati that got saved when they had put him in the
mold.
And he got saved. He said it was crazy that he'd walk down the street and there were Christians literally jumping out of moving cars to go witness to him.
Wow. Sheesh.
And he said that they know several things. They have got to get the world into a certain place before the Antichrist can be revealed.
Mm-hmm.
The second is, there, and I deal with this in the Shunner Directive, that in essence, Nimrod was a regular man who made himself a Gibberim. He was able to transmute himself somehow or another. Mm-hmm. So he's the poster child for every alchemist and Illuminati and Mason on the planet. I mean, mm-hmm. he's the man. That's why he is the one who was, who is not, and is to come. I think when the Antichrist is revealed, it's actually going to be the return of Nimrod.
Yeah, and with that thinking, I would think, and you tell me what your thought is with that, it would have to be done via ritual. Some kind of ritualistic act had to have occurred, right? It almost seems like where before the flood, and this is just what I've kind of postulated, so you tell me if you agree or you feel differently. It seems like before the flood, it was a physical act that arrived at that, right? Clearly, we can read that in the text, I think. But it seems to me after the flood, it wasn't necessarily maybe a physical act, but some kind of spiritual ritualistic act. And I think that's kind of what you postulate in Shinar.
And I think it's a little bit of both. What's interesting, mm-hmm. in one of the pseudepigrapha books, I can't remember if it's Jubilees or Asher.
Oh, I'll tell you.
that said that an unnamed grandson of Noah found the writing of the Watchers.
That would be Jubilees.
Yeah, Jubilees. And so I wonder if that ended up in Nimrod's library. And what does any good king do? He begins doing archaeological digs, trying to find more information.
Ben, I'm gonna be good. I'm frothing at the mouth right now. We're gonna have this discussion off because I've gone into it so many times, I think, in the show, but we'll have to circle back to this after we hit stop. But yeah, I think so. There's a lot of evidence that points to that, and it goes even further than that, so it makes a lot of sense. But
well, there is, and people don't realize the same thing is going on today, is that there's an Indiana Jones style search by every major world power for antediluvian technology.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and I think we saw that, you know, the Nazis clearly were doing that stuff.
Yeah. You know. In fact, I got a call back in the 90s from one of my students that was Special Forces. And he said, "Hey, Dr. Leck, I'm calling you right now from Saddam Hussein's throne. And oh, by the way, the first thing that we did when we went into Baghdad is we captured the ziggurat and we got the remains of Gilgamesh."
Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Exactly.
Yeah.
That was a blackout they did. It was like they took it out of the museum, right? They went into the museum at night, I think, or something like that, the Baghdad Museum.
There are tens of thousands of items to this day that we've not returned to that museum.
Yeah.
But the sarcophagus, from what I understand, was still in the ziggurat.
Mm.
And supposedly he was doing an excavation at the original Tower of Babel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's kind of fascinating, you know, all that stuff that they did. And then you got the Kandahar giant that happened, you know, where they took down the giant, and then the helicopters come in and they fly this thing out of there. There's a lot of witnessing to that, you know, where, you know, they took that thing and, you know, they're pulling the DNA out of it to try to see what they could do with it. They are. I mean,
why would else? That triple helix, because they know that within, what, maybe 100 years or 200 years, that we're going to run to the end of our shelf life of our DNA. I think a lot of diseases and stuff is because DNA is beginning to unravel. It's like when God gave Adam dominion over the earth, there was a time limit to it.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And so they're going to have to upgrade to maybe a triple helix.
Mm.
Or, you know, if that don't work, let's just go ahead and upload our consciousness into robot bodies, because robot bodies that are made of steel are really sexy. Very cool.
It's sad but true, man. It's sad but true. I saw something.
Anything to do not to die, so that you won't have to face the judgment of God.
That's right. They want to create a utopian existence with limited people, resources. In that way, they think they can have multiple resources that'll never deplete, or it'll take so long that it won't matter.
Yeah.
And you know, kick God out of the equation and live forever.
And when you look at like the protocols of the learned elders of Sion, not Zion, but Sion. I it's an Illuminati document. It's not a Jewish document. They look at us like chattel, which is just simply another word for cattle.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so when Jesus comes back and decimates them and they're being judged, I'm going to be in the back looking at them going, moo.
Nah. Oh my goodness. This moment is bovine. a bovine encounter. Could do this all day. Puns aplenty. So another more serious note, but I want to hear what you have to say about this, because again, I just had a conversation with somebody, a gentleman by the name of Randy Goodwin, who's going to be on the show. Boy, we had a great conversation, and terrifying conversation, but a really good conversation. But he's done some of the same things that you have, as far as, you know, trying to get these people freed from the satanic ritual abuse and things like that. He basically said, I think he said it was the hypothalamus in the back of your brain. They basically go into and they fragment it like a hard drive almost into different partitions or whatever. And they put, for lack of a better term, files in there. Have you had a similar experience, or like, how have you, when you're dealing with these people, what have you seen from your perspective? Hey, warriors, if you're watching this on YouTube, I would love for you to support the channel. Just hit the join button down below and you're going to get exclusive perks that are only available to you as a YouTube member, such as 24-hour early access to all the clips and shorts for the show, custom emojis, and priority commenting
If you'd like to step up your membership even further, you can actually get a Supercast membership. You're going to get ad-free episodes, whether you watch or you listen to the show, early access to all of the full episodes 3 days in advance, and also exclusive members-only shows. All you need to do if you're interested and you want to start a 7-day free trial is head to thewordatwar.supercast.com or check the link in the description, and I would love for you to help support the show. Last, if you are listening to this on Apple, Spotify, or wherever you consume your podcast content, if you feel like I'm deserving of it, please consider leaving a 5-star review and also make sure that you follow the show. Thanks to each and every one of you for your support, and God bless.
What we have seen is now they've used trauma-based, where they'll put demons in where the cracks are to keep you separated, and then they create separate altars.
Yes, that's exactly what he said. And he said there'd even be like they would even put like a seal, almost like a seal of protection, like a demonic seal of protection over these areas that you have to like extract before you can get to the stuff underneath.
Yeah. And sometimes you'll have a demon manifest. And so you go to cast it out and it switches to another part and it's like it just disappears.
Wow.
And so it's crazy. And I've dealt with people that are prophetic people that have ministered to people. It's like, why do you have somebody else's soul in you? Because they'll create an empty space. Someone else will astral project into that vessel. I mean, there's stuff that's beyond the ken of most people that are believers, that what they can do. That's why they're so arrogant. The solution is returning back to the Word of God and learning how to be led by the Spirit of God and living a life that is in harmony with the blood of Jesus and understanding really what blood covenant is. When you actually understand what covenant's about, it will change your dynamic of everything. In fact, when Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes on earth, will he find anyone faithful? When the Apostle Paul said, the just shall live by faith, that wasn't a colloquialism that he created out there. He's quoting Habakkuk, okay? You go back and you read Habakkuk and you look at it in the Hebrew, and it means fidelity. When I come back, am I going to find anyone who is faithful or has fidelity to the covenant?
Mm-hmm.
And we're supposed to be God's Marines. It's Semper Fi, always faithful.
Mm-hmm.
Live and die by the covenant. That I will not violate covenant for all the riches of this world.
Yeah, amen.
You become someone that money cannot buy.
Yep.
You become someone that, well, no matter what the button is, illicit sex, money, things of this world, none of this means anything, because you now live for the King and you'll be more than willing to die for the King. You become an untouchable as far as the world is concerned.
Amen.
You become a nightmare for these people.
Yeah.
Because God honors covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been blown away, because I've seen in, like, when studying Abraham, he took his covenant seriously, but dude, Abraham had a learning curve.
Yeah.
Dude.
Yeah.
Went down to Egypt, just my sister,
Yep. A lot of people don't know that it was actually his sister.
Sarah
was his sister. But
he went from that to, before God changed his name to Abraham, he found out that Lot had been taken by four kings and four armies that took Sodom and Gomorrah.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, let's round up some boys and we'll go get them back.
Yep.
I mean, a different man.
Mm-hmm.
But God, from the very beginning, because he took that covenant seriously, started treating him like he was the man at the end.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, shut up the womb of every wife of Pharaoh and said, if you don't let this boy go and you don't let him keep all the stuff that you gave him for the wife that you can't keep, I'm going to really curse you.
Yeah.
Warning. And I look at him and I say, dude, but. You see that when we truly understand and we really get serious with God, from that moment on, even though today I'm not the man that I can fully be in Christ, and it may take me another 10 years to get there, God will start treating me as if I'm already there, because he knows where my heart is.
That's right. Yeah.
That's how you overcome the bloodlines, because I've been grafted into another bloodline.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
It's Amen. The blood of Almighty God.
Yeah.
I've been put into history. And so if you try to study my genealogy, it's Mike Lake. And before me, everything else was cut off and plugged right into Jesus.
That's right.
Because I was a wild olive branch, and I've been grafted into his vine.
Yep.
And I've learned to cut off generational curses and all those other things out of my life so that I draw from him and not from my past that might be seedy. I could have Masons in my background and don't know it. I could have witches in my background three or four generations back and I don't know it. But I've laid an axe to my family tree. And so when they try to pull on you, they have harder and harder access.
Yeah.
And the more that you really commit yourself to Christ and start walking in the Word and understand the dynamic covenant, instead of this big easy button, like that old Staples easy button, you become a hard target. Mm-hmm. In other words, it's going to really, really cost them to be effective against you. And that's one of the best things in the military. You know, if you're going to be in some kind of target, be in a hardened target.
Mm-hmm.
Don't be into something that a 5.56 will go right through like it's paper mache. I want something armored.
Yeah, right. Concrete armored.
Yeah, and that's what God wants us to be. But we've got to learn the power of covenant, the power of the blood, the power of his name, as well as the responsibility of walking in his name.
Yeah.
Most Christians, you know, what was the power of the Levitical blessing, the Aaronic blessing? I heard a friend of mine, that actually trained him for part of his ministry, although he kind of came prepackaged. He's a Messianic rabbi, really great scholar. And he was talking about the Aaronic blessing. He says, you don't get it. He said, it's a picture of God welcoming a child, a little child, into the family. And so, you know, what happens to an adult when they see the new baby coming into the family? May his face shine upon you. May he lift up his countenance because you lift up the baby. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. That is the spirit of adoption. God was putting his name on his people. And he said, now, be careful how you act. Don't bring dishonor to the family name.
Mm-hmm.
And guys, we have the spirit of adoption through Christ by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Same thing, but it's by the Holy Spirit. And God is saying, when is the name of Jesus really going to start working in prayer? When is it that you're going to use the name of Jesus and demons are going to go, that's it, I got to get out of here? When you start taking that name seriously, when you start controlling your life to bring it in line with the name, it causes hell to fear.
I just did it earlier today with a girl that's in the hospital. I've felt since this little girl, she got encephalitis of the brain, and she has been in, they call it a partial catatonia, and she's been in the hospital. And she goes through these fits where she just screams. And I have felt like since day one that this started, there was more to it than just encephalitis. I have felt like this poor thing is under demonic attack. I cannot explain why. I have felt that since day one. I have continued to feel that. And I just literally just prayed earlier today. And they haven't been able to have people come actually visit because I wanted to go lay hands on her. But I just thought of the Roman centurion, you know, the Roman centurion that was like, God, Jesus, I don't even need you to come to my house. I can ask you right here, right now to do that. And I know it'll be done. And so I just kind of thought of that. And I made the prayer, and I think I even typed it on Facebook for her parents to read, just so I could get it out there. And I'm hoping that it has some kind of good, because one of the things that, you know, we have a lot of Christians that say, well, yeah, okay, I don't believe all that Genesis 6 stuff and da-da-da-da. I don't believe that, and I don't believe this, and it doesn't affect my salvation. And I'm like, yeah, that's true. It doesn't affect your salvation, but what it does is it weakens your understanding to be able to preach to other people. But the other thing that it does, and what we're talking about right now, is understanding all of this stuff gets you back to understanding who you are in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And when you understand who you are and where you stand and where you are in the kingdom of God and the level of power that you have been given and authority that you have been given in this world over these entities, you can summon and you can command great power to fight against them. But when you have no idea who you are, you can't do any of that.
Unless you understand all this stuff. In other words, you can't soldier upright, because it's not just confessing.
Yeah.
I put on the helmet of salvation. How you live is how you facilitate all that.
Okay? Right.
And guys, one of the things that I have found, because sometimes our theologians create what I call castles in the sky theology.
Mm-hmm.
In a perfect world, this is the way it would be, okay? Number one, it's not demon possession. It's you're being demonized. You're being harassed. You're being okay. And when you look in the Greek, it's being demonized, not possessed.
Yeah.
And we say, they're not in the age of accountability, therefore they can't be possessed. Let me tell you something. If you have a little child from one of these bloodline families, they were conceived in a ritual, they're demon possessed in the womb. Mm. We've seen little babies with black eyes. And I don't mean black eyes, I mean black eyes.
Yeah.
Okay. It's your worldview begins to change. The level of warfare, it is real.
It is.
Yeah. Yeah.
And most Christians live in defeat. Back years ago, I was in, the faith movement where, you were ruled by your confession. Mm-hmm. And we got the victory. We're healed. And they were all dying of cancer. Your theology is not matching your life experience. And what I begin to find out is the more you get free and you start getting in God's word, you quit doing the stuff he tells you not to do, and you start doing the stuff he tells you to do. And when you stop doing the stuff and repent of what he told you not to do, it quits opening up doors to the enemy and it starts closing those doors. Yeah. And when you're obedient, and let me tell you something, do you know when the greatest blessings of obedience comes? When you know God's word says, don't do that, do this. And everything in your flesh is screaming, I want to do it. Mm-hmm. And you sit back and you say, you know what? I don't care how much I want to do it. I choose not to do it. I crucify that thing in the name of Jesus. And I will do what God's word said. And eventually my feelings will come together with my faith. I think there would be an angel next to Jesus. He'd slap in the back and say, that's my boy right there. Did you see him do that?
That's right. I'm not going to disappoint. I'm not going to disappoint my God.
On a scale of 1 to 100, it was pegging out on 99. Did you see that thing pegging on? Come on, Mike, do that. And did you see him say, no, that's my kid right there.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
That's where the blessings flow.
Amen. I agree with you 100%. I am so much stronger of a Christian today than I was 4, 5, 6 years ago because I wasn't living it. It was just it was there, but it wasn't serious. And I hadn't started to really turn my life over. My life was mine and God was just there conveniently in the drawer when I needed him to get him out, right? Get him out, dust him off, ask him for help and go, oh, I promise I'll make you a part of my life from here on out if you just help me in this particular situation. And then he would. And then I'd go, hey, thanks for that. Back in the drawer you go. I'll make the same promise next time and ask for forgiveness.
You wake up in the morning, it's kingdom. You in the afternoon, it's kingdom. When you go to bed, it's kingdom.
All day. Every day.
And let me tell you where we are prophetically right now. 2025 is a time of supernatural restoration. That God is, because a lot of us, when you enter into this warfare and stuff, it can play havoc with your body. And you get older and you find out parts need WD-40 and all kinds of stuff, but what I'm finding out is God is restoring. And, sometimes he uses supernatural things by just touching you. Sometimes doctors, the light will come on. They say, oh, I know what that is. Let's go ahead and fix it. Now you've been struggling with it for 20 years, but the light finally came on. Yeah. I quit practicing medicine and now I'm actually doing medicine, because this is a year of God restoring and he's giving us an anointing to set things in order. Here with our ministry for the last 7 or 8 years, everything has been about remodeling. We did 2 buildings and I still got to go back and finish some on the other one. But when you spend 50 hours a week doing all that, your home kind of doesn't have some stuff done. And God is saying, get your home fixed up. I'm going to get your body fixed up, because when you hit 2026, you can't be worried about this stuff because you're going to be running full blast. And so if we'll enter into and understand the ebbs and flows of what God is doing in a prophetic year, then we can really tap into that and to benefit from that. I know that when I get to the end of 2025, I'm going to be twice as strong as I am now, because God's going to need me to do some things. I know I'm going to have a lot of things set in order and I'm going to be ready. So even a lot of the writing I'm doing now is so that when the prophecy hits the fan, if you will, I'm going to have the books in place. I have at least several books that I want to have done this year because I want them in place before 2026, because there, and a lot of it is going to be not only dealing with Genesis 6 and a lot of the stuff that we deal with, but I mean some hardcore discipleship to returning us back to the truth of God's word and get rid of all this crazy stuff that a lot of denominations and a lot of movements have postulated, and get back to truth that I can say, here this is, here are these teachings we already have on video. Run with it. You know, it's like, take two of these and call me in the morning, you know, kind of thing.
Yep.
That it's already here. I'm not going to have to create it. It's already going to be in place, because I'm going to have a lot of other things I'm going to need to be doing.
Amen. That's awesome, dude.
That's part of what 2025 is about.
Yeah, I've kind of felt a strong spirit since we moved into this year too, of speaking out against these churches and these people that are claiming to be our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are completely endorsing all these sins. You know, yeah. I've had it with that stuff, and I don't care what it costs me. I'm going to speak out against it everywhere I can, and because we need to start standing up as a body together and running this stuff out of our churches.
Yeah.
And until we do that, we will never be ready for what's coming next, because we can't even take care of the stuff we have now, let alone what's coming.
You know, I'll come against the false doctrine, false systems. I don't like name dropping, because God's going to take care of that. They're not my servant.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And I see a lot of ministries that all they do is tear apart this ministry and that ministry and that ministry. And a lot of things they say are true. Okay. Although they're not getting two or three witnesses like required by the word of God. But at the same time, I think it's done by the wrong motivation. Mm-hmm. And so what we've got to do is we've got to hold up the word of God and hold up Christ and say, this is the standard.
Yep.
And by your fruit, you will know them. God has called us to be fruit inspectors.
Yep.
And I think that we're going to be in a time that when this is all said and done, some of the guys that we thought might be on the forefront of what God was doing, because we thought they were on the cutting edge, and they even have the machinery to do it or whatever, they may be non-existent before all this is over. I'm seeing in my spirit that there are tens of thousands of John the Baptist held back in the wilderness that are going to come out in the spirit of Elijah in the last days. And I mean, they're going to be a force to be reckoned with, and they will not compromise. It's not about guys, you know, I could care less who knows the name of Mike Lake. I really don't. At this stage of my life, I don't even care about doing conferences anymore. The only reason I put my name on my book is so that if I said something wrong, you have somebody to blame. Okay. I'm not going to say it was the dude that wrote the book. No, it was me. Okay.
And with that being said, you can head over to kingdomintelligencebriefing.com.
Find out who to blame for all the stuff I wrote. But I don't care. It's about, are you living for God? Are you getting the sin out of your life?
Amen.
Do you have the proper priorities with your family?
Yeah.
Do you have a good relationship with your husband and wife? Is the kingdom flowing as much in your home as it is from the pulpit? Mm-hmm. We've got to have all that in place, guys, because in the last days, those are the things that God's going to judge. Mm-hmm. He could care less what your budget is and how many rear ends you have in seats if all those rear ends are headed for hell.
That's right. Exactly right. Mm-hmm. And it's going to get harder. It's not going to get easier. No. It's going to get harder to walk the path. It's going to get harder to remain pure. It's going to be harder to follow Christ. It's not going to get easier.
Yeah.
You know, because it's going to get worse. It's going to get physically worse. It's going to get spiritually worse. It's going to get emotionally worse. It's going to get worse. And we can see it all lining up, at least those that of us that have eyes to see. But I will say, and I think you would probably agree with me, but you can speak for yourself. Doing this has been very rewarding from the standpoint of, we can watch firsthand that there are people who have a hunger to be awakened.
Yeah. Oh, absolutely. And, you know, I've heard since I was 13 from the Baptist, we need to return to the book of Acts, church. We need to read the book of Acts. Church was a persecuted church, persecuted both by Rome and by the Jews. I mean, they were getting it coming and going.
That's right.
And yet they bred like cockroaches, man.
That's right. Yeah.
And they had miracle after miracle after miracle.
Yeah, the Constantine thing, you know, and that
we're literally going to where we're headed. It's you have to take the book of Judges and the book of Acts and put them together, because we're going to have those with an apostolic anointing and prophetic anointing that are going to serve as judges in the New Testament to set God's people free from the Philistines that have taken them captive.
Mm-hmm. Boy, there's a lot of Philistines right now.
Yeah, there are.
And they're even in the church.
Some of them have very large ministries.
Exactly.
You know, the crazy thing is that answered my question that I had.
Well, we're just kind of screwing you up six ways of Sunday today, aren't we?
My question is, rabbit long enough you finally find the right tree.
He doesn't know, but I've got a mirror over there that's looking down at the tablet. No, I don't.
I said, my question was, do you think the church needs Jesus more than ever? And that pretty much answered it.
Oh, well, yeah. No doubt about that.
That was amazing. God works great.
And I think I think the church in this country has never been further from him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And never.
And you know what my definition of revival is? When God kicks you in the rear end and you start doing what you should have done all along.
That's right.
Yeah. Heaven shows up. We call that revival.
Yeah.
When the apostles will look at us and say, I call that Tuesday.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Are you ready to get hung upside down and flayed?
Yeah.
Are you really ready? Are you really ready to do that? Because we don't have any idea what persecution is, right? That's why we're so weak. We're weak. You know, we don't have any persecution here. Not really.
We're spoiled rotten.
We are. We're spoiled.
Oh, we have keyboard warriors.
Oh, yeah. Those little vicious keyboard warriors. Nat's more vicious than that, you know. They hurt your feelings. So, but
we push those down.
We shove it all down deep.
I had a guy from Apple tell me he's going to make me a USB delete key because I kept on wearing out the delete key on my Apple keyboards. I kept hearing from the keyboard warriors, idiot. And you can tell because they ask you a question, you spend 2 or 3 days researching and praying about it, and you respond, and in 30 seconds, you get a 15-page response.
Yeah. Curious.
Curious, yeah.
Indeed.
Yeah, they're your control of the time continuum.
They're dinging right now, actually.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, it's crazy, man.
So I quit dealing with a lot of that stuff. And Tom Horn told me years ago. He said, if you answer all your emails, you'll never get another book written the rest of your life.
Oh boy, I know that's fact. Yeah, we've been very, very blessed. This has been fun to watch God's hand on this venture because we've been very blessed by having people on the show. Matter of fact, we're having Joe tomorrow. Joe Horn.
Go tell him I said hi.
Yeah, it'll be our first time having Joe on the show. So
yeah, he's great.
Yeah, we're going to get into, we're going to kind of stay sort of similar in the lines we're talking now, but they obviously over at Skywatch have like Rescue Me and or Rescue Us and a lot of that stuff going on. Yep. So we're going to get into some of that.
Which he actually had Christians come against them for making that.
Oh, it wouldn't shock me one bit. I watched, whoa, look what they did with the movie that came out that had the guy from The Passion in it.
Oh, Caviezel.
Caviezel. Look what they did with that.
Yeah.
Everybody went after that. And it's like, what are you going after a movie about trafficking for?
Yeah. And Tracy.
Didn't I tell you everything?
Tracy knew that guy too.
Yeah. Yeah. We had, we have a lady on who, Tracy McDaniel, she, is here in Indiana and she's worked with trafficking, a lot of trafficking victims, girls. But yeah, it's insane, man. And the things that happen and the darkness and, like you said, the guy that we talked to, Randy, that I talked to, he said that's exactly what they do. They use trauma. They use trauma to fragment you and fracture you. And he said a lot of times in the cases with these bloodlines, you know, they do it when the children, you know, they have ritualistic stuff like you talked about before they're born. But he actually said, you know, 10 months or whatever, they'll get a child and they'll deliberately hold the baby or this child in front of them and just say the most vile, evil things that you could dream of to them. And it starts that fracturing and programming.
And it's their primary caregiver usually.
Yeah.
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 Yeah. And one of the things I've ran across too now is they don't need to use the trauma. They can do it electronically.
Yeah.
No trauma required.
Yeah. I think you talked about that a little bit in Shinar where they have they, and now it's even crazier because we've got, you know, all the TVs and stuff and the technology with the frame rates have gotten higher. And it made me wonder when I was reading it.
Yeah. That's,
sticking stuff in the interlace.
That's what Vicky Joy Anderson was saying.
Yeah, we just talked to Vicky not too long ago too, and that was a good conversation.
I mean, she's on the cutting edge of a lot of this. Back 4 or 5 years ago, we went up with Hear the Watchman to Long Island, so I researched the Montauk Project up there, which they actually built it on top of Tesla's. He had a complex up there, and the guy that was researching it was trying to get to the bottom of what was going on in the lower levels. And so he stole an ID card, got down into the lower levels and got into the main guy's office You know whose office it was? It was his.
Oh, yeah. I think I remember reading that in the book as well. And that
they were able to use the technology they developed at Montauk, not only to create alters, alternate personalities, but to completely give them new memories.
Completely.
And so, you know, a lot of this stuff you see with the Montauk of them saying, hey, we got a base on the moon and on Mars and all that. Well, when you can create memories that are so real that you can almost taste them, you can't trust anything you remember. That's why even with Mary, she said, I had all these memories. She said, I didn't trust any of them because they can plant memories. From that moment forward, I just went to what people verified, what I could actually see.
Yeah.
And in the town that we were living in, it's like when you got to these high occult holidays, it went from Mayberry RFD to Amityville.
Mm-hmm. Wow. That's crazy.
Yeah.
Were you near the Ozarks at the time?
Yeah.
Right?
I'm still in the Ozarks, but God has blessed me far from where that place was.
Yeah. I remember you saying that, and it's not the only person that I've heard say that kind of stuff from around that area. Yeah. But I think Derek Gilbert's over there. There's somebody else we talked to.
Yeah, Skywatch. Too. Skywatch is all in this area.
Yeah. Yeah, there's someone else we talked to, too.
I think it was Vicky Joy Anderson.
Was it Vicky?
Maybe? Yeah, Vicky. Yeah, Vicky here.
She said Derek was her neighbor, maybe? Yeah. Or maybe it was you.
Well, it's more within easy driving distance, I think.
Yeah.
We're just on the other side of Springfield.
Yeah, it's crazy, man. It's crazy.
We're taking over the Ozarks, man. We're going to dry this stuff out.
There does seem to be a heavy demonic presence in that area. It's kind of wild. Why? Why do you think that is?
It's the entertainers.
Remember, there's always been secret places. There's always been secret places that the Illuminati have worked out of. There are a lot of Indian mounds in the Ozarks, and there's Druidism. A lot of it kind of harbors around Fort Leonard Wood. That area down by Fort Leonard Wood is, and anybody with any spiritual discernment that's done spiritual warfare, even driving down the highway, and we'll go through there and say, boy, this area really stinks.
Yeah, you can just feel it, right?
You can feel it.
It almost makes me wonder, too, there are certain places that I personally have started to believe that are stronger for whatever reason, like some kind of physical reason, that, and which makes sense with the mounds and stuff, where there maybe it's more susceptible to the veil pass through.
Mounds, ley lines, there's a lot of UFO sightings in the
area. Yeah, right, yeah.
I think all that comes to play.
That's so wild.
It's crazy how many of those that in the occult had either been abducted by aliens or have seen UFOs.
Mm-hmm.
Zarks.
Yeah, we got another guy coming on. That's an English guy that he has been involved with crop circles. And he's been studying that pretty heavy. And I think what it's actually happening is they are using these crop circles, whether wittingly or unwittingly. They're drawing these runes, I think. And these runes are acting as a veil tear. And I think it's actually allowing and summoning stuff through.
Well, what do you know from usually people don't realize it's like the computer was designed from the human mind. There's a conscious, subconscious, and unconscious. All that was built, hard drive, RAM, and then the screen, okay?
Mm-hmm.
What do you have on your screen? You have icons that when you press, they activate something. That's what those are. They're marking the territory. That principality is marking that territory, saying, this is my territory. This is my sphere. And it begins releasing its power in those areas.
Isn't that crazy?
It's like there are you go into South America and there's crop circles, but they're not crop circles because they're done in stone.
Yeah, you're talking about Nazca.
Yeah.
The Nazca lines.
The Nazca lines and all that. Those are all occultic symbols of the principalities and powers that are over the area.
Yeah.
And the one lady, that Jesse lady that we talked about, they said that she can go into an area and just look at the sigils, which are the logos like for the city and all the organizations.
Yeah.
And somebody in the occult can say, okay, from these, I know which principality is controlling this area and which occult group is in control in this area, just by looking at those.
Wow. I'm going to have to, I wrote her down. I'll have to reach out to her and see if I can come on the show.
Take time to watch some of her videos. They're kind of mind blowing.
Yeah. Yeah. I was kind of vetting the Phoenix Steinfeld kid too. That one's tough. Maybe that's my own hang up, but it's just hard to listen to that, but he seemed legit. So it was kind of an interesting thing to watch, but
I think God is setting more people free so that we can understand the times that we're living in.
I think so too.
I remember there was a guy back in this was when Prophecy Club was going 500 miles an hour. They had a guy on there. He had a lot of wonderful information, but listening to him was kind of like listening to paint dry.
Bueller.
I wanted to give him a triple shot cappuccino. Okay. But it was phenomenal.
Yeah.
And he gives a quote by an expert in this field. And he said, somebody in the Middle Ages would look at our logos for cities or whatever. They would look at those icons. He said, a man in the Middle Ages would have seen those and ran with stark terror out of stark terror. And we just looked at him and go, oh, that's just my city logo.
Yeah. We don't think anything of it.
Don't think anything of it, but they put everything in plain sight.
Yep, yeah, I agree. I see so much more now than I ever did before.
Yeah.
Since we started doing the show, have you even gotten more? Because your pencil was much sharper than mine before we started doing the show, I would say.
Yeah, but I get overwhelmed, so I try to tune stuff out. I really do.
Interesting.
I mean, the other day we were out and it's really started happening recently. I don't like big crowds anymore.
Mm.
I don't like going out in places because it's just, I'm just like.
You're absorbing the vibe?
Yes, I am. And it's just like, I mean, I need to get away from this.
Yeah.
If you have prophetic discernment, it's especially on some days, like we go to Springfield, and on some days it's like walking into an angry beehive.
Mm-hmm. That's how I feel.
And I try to avoid it during the weekends or a lot of times. And, you know, if I'm going to go someplace, I go midweek where there's less people out, because if you have discernment or that, there's a reason why prophets like caves, man.
Jesus went alone in the wilderness for a reason. He needed to get away from it.
I got tickled. I was listening to this one preacher, and this preacher was saying, you always get aggravated at your pastor because they get out of church just as quick as they can. They said, you don't rightly realize they're either prophetic or they're introverted. And that service was about as much as they handled. They got to get away from everybody to get to keep them going insane. You know?
I couldn't take it anymore. I got to get out of here.
Yeah. There are times that especially the more free that you get. Now you can be around kindred spirits.
Hmm.
And it's home and you're at ease and it's just iron sharpening iron and all this.
Yeah, absolutely.
You get around this other stuff and it is hard static.
It's draining, isn't it?
Yeah. It is.
I was probably much more of an extroverted person by nature. I struggle to be around it. It's draining to me.
Yeah.
I don't want to do it. I just kind of want to stay home nowadays. Maybe that's age too. I think some of it's age and just being tired in general with life. But yeah, no, I find it draining too.
That grumpy old man,
get off my lawn.
I've been that way forever.
I know you've been that way forever. Yeah, there you go. Oh my goodness. Yeah, it's crazy, man. This the stuff that's going on right now, and it's just insane, and it's just going to keep getting worse. But brother, thanks so much for taking the time to talk to us today, man. We always enjoy talking to you.
This was great.
Next time we'll just call it the Grumpy Old Man Podcast.
There you go. There you go. It'll draw like crazy. Well, again, if you want to find out more about Mike or if you want to leave him a nasty gram, just go over to kingdomintelligencebriefing.com and you can find out all about Doc Lake over there. Sam. And if you want any of his books, you can find them over there too. You'll get them linked. I'm sure he's got them hooked up over there. But you can also head over to his page on our website and his tab, thetfhc.com/guests, and you can read all about him there and check out the other show that he was on with us. The first show he was on with us. So definitely love to have you check that out. But Mike, thanks a lot, man.
Been a blessing. Thanks, guys.
Absolutely. And with that, we'll bid you adieu until next time on The Foil. Take care.
Bye. We'll be right back.